After the book of Daniel is the book of Hosea. So please turn to Hosea this evening. We continue this series of studies on the Old Testament. Survey of the Old Testament, study number 28 on the book of Hosea. By way of introduction, we shall say something about the book, the author, and the theme. First, let us say something about the book. We take note that among good people, there is disagreement about whether Hosea literally married the woman Gomer, a prostitute. Some believe that it is only a story intended to carry across a lesson. Others believe that it is allegorical. Yet others believe that it was an actual historical event. It actually happened. Now, for myself, I would like to take it as literal until there are clearer evidences pointing to the fact that it is otherwise. But whatever books you use to help you, whatever help you get from elsewhere, you discover that there are very few who would disagree on the purpose of the book. The message of the book is clear. Whether you take the account of the marriage of Hosea as literal or not, you discover that all are agreed that God intended that to show to us his great loathing for Israel's unfaithfulness, as well as to show us his deep yearning of love for his people. This hate and love are these two feelings, as it were, are found in the same person. God hates the unfaithfulness in his people, and he loves them dearly, wanting them to come back to him. So this is the message contained in the book of Hosea. Now, who is this man Hosea? The name Hosea in Hebrew is pronounced as Hoshea. Now, Hoshea or Hosea means salvation. Now, you remember that Joshua was the one who took over from Moses to lead the Israelites. A lot of us do not realize that the original name of Joshua was actually Hosea. If you look at Numbers 13, verse 16, you discover that we are told there, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So you see now that originally the name of Joshua was Hosea. Then Hosea or Hosea means salvation. Joshua became Jehovah is salvation. Okay? So we are dealing with this other man, this prophet by the name of Hosea, whose name means salvation. Now, he has been nicknamed the prophet of the broken heart. Now, you might recall that Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was, of course, heartbroken as well. But because of his book of Lamentation, he has been called the weeping prophet. For the case of Hosea, he has been called the prophet of the broken heart, because although he probably did weep as well, a lot, but what comes across is not so much his weeping, but his brokenheartedness. So this prophet of the broken heart was given the commission by God to plead with the nation of Israel to repent of their spiritual adultery. Adultery is unfaithfulness to one's spouse. And this is not just a fall This is a deliberate continuing with someone. And so, in the case of Israel, they have continued with worshipping idols. It all began with the founding of the northern nation. Remember, after the death of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into two. 10 tribes in the north were led by Jeroboam the first, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Now, he built 2 golden calves, one in the northern city of Bethel, one in the southern city of Dan. And in this way, he prevented the northern tribes from going south to the nation of Judah to worship Jehovah, the true God, in Jerusalem. So he claimed that the golden calves were a representation of God, and the people foolishly followed what he instructed them to do. They went to these shrines to worship the golden calves, the baby cow made of gold. Okay? Now, the faithful people who could see through the bluff were so disgusted and unhappy that they moved down south to settle in Judah. So already many from the 10 tribes had moved down south, including those faithful priests. They moved down south to serve the true God in Judah. But those other people, the majority of the 10 tribes who remained in the northern nation of Ephraim, worshipped the golden calves made by Jeroboam the first. And because they began by worshipping these golden calves made by men, they soon began to worship other idols introduced from the surrounding nation. So the nation had been unfaithful to Jehovah, the true God. They were committing spiritual adultery. Hosea calls upon the nation in this book. He calls upon the nation to turn from their sin of spiritual adultery, to be faithful to Jehovah, whom they still claim to be worshipping. Now in this book, Hosea addresses the northern kingdom as Israel, because more tribes are up in the north there, or as Samaria, because that area was known as Samaria, or he refers to them as Jacob, because they were the descendants of Jacob, or as Ephraim, because the largest tribe was Ephraim, and the nation was known as Ephraim, according to the name of the biggest tribe. Now, Hosea refers to the king of Israel as our king in one statement in the book, and that has caused people to think that he was from the northern nation. So because he referred to the king as our king, the people have speculated that he was from the northern nation, and if he really was from the northern nation, then he was the only writing prophet who was from that nation and sent by God to prophesy to that nation. Okay. So other prophets, the writing prophets, were all from the south, but a number of them were sent to the north to prophesy against that nation. So because we are not sure of this, whether he really was from the northern nation, we just want to note this as a passing point. What is important is to note that he was a faithful prophet of God who ministered to the northern nation for over 40 years, from round about 750 BC to 710 BC. Now note that period of time, because during his ministry, the Assyrians attacked. The Assyrians began attacking in 722 BC. And the battle dragged on, and at the end of that year, by 723 BC, the Israelites had already been taken away by the Assyrians. Okay. Now, Hosea was not the only prophet around at that time. He was a contemporary. He was at the same time a preacher as Isaiah and Micah, who exercised their ministry in the southern nation. And possibly his ministry overlapped with Amos. Amos was older than him and was preaching in the northern nation of Israel. Remember, Amos from Tekoa was sent up north to preach. And it appears that Hosea preached at the time when Amos was quite old. And so it's likely that he knew Amos, who preached to the northern nation as well. Now, Hosea's ministry stretches over the reign of seven kings. You may ask, how come so many kings? Remember, he had a long ministry of over 40 years, but you still think it's difficult to cover the reign of 70 kings. Now, you would be right to have difficulty accepting that if all the kings reign something like 10 years or more, then Hosea wouldn't have been able to minister through the reigns of so many kings. But the fact was that a number of the kings reigned only for a few months. And so you discover altogether there were seven kings who reigned in the northern nation during the time when Hosea was prophesying there. And that corresponded with the period when four kings reigned in the southern nation of Judah, namely Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Remember, Isaiah was ministering during the ministry of Hezekiah. Now, Hosea does not mention the kings of Israel, the kings of the northern nation, by name. There is only one point where he mentioned our king, then he mentioned the king, but he never mentions which king and what name. What is the name of that king during the time he was prophesying? Okay? Now that is something to note. And it appears that all the true prophets of Jehovah, the true God, all the true prophets regarded the northern nation as an illegitimate nation. The northern nation was a breakaway nation. The kingdom, the United Kingdom, should rightly be under the reign of David and his household. But after the death of Solomon, the nation split into two, and the northern nation had rebelled against God and built golden calves for themselves to worship, all in the name of Jehovah. But it was a clear violation of the law of God. So they built images to worship there in the north, and they broke away from the rule of David's household in the south. And if that is the reason why Hosea is silent about the names of the kings in the north, it only shows that he is one of the many true prophets of God who have regarded the northern nation as not a legitimate nation. So they were always referring to the southern kings by name, but not the northern kings. Now, Hosea comes across to us as a man of deep feeling. At times, his anger against the sin of Israel shows itself in language that is somewhat harsh and severe. If you are good at picking faults with people, if you want to focus on people's negative points rather than their positive points, then you will be able to single this fault of Hosea for attention. He really comes across as harsh and severe when at times he spoke against the sins of Israel. But on the other hand, we should balance that out with the fact that when he spoke of God's love for his people, despite their sin, He uses language that is filled with beautiful imagery and with great tenderness. So this is a man with deep feeling. He is not a person who is monotonous about the way he describes things. He's not a person who is not excited about things. He's a person who feels deeply about things. Okay? So that is how he comes across to us in his book. Now, what is the theme of the book? The theme is God's love for his wayward people. In chapter 14, verse 4, he says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him." You see here that that is basically the message of Hosea. The nation has gone astray, but God is pleading with that nation to come back to him. Now, we have along the way mentioned something of the historical setting, but let us focus more clearly on the historical setting before we come to the contents of the book. Now, at that time, Jeroboam II had been ruling for some years, and at the death of Jeroboam II, the northern nation of Assyria began to assert its military might. At that time, the king in Assyria was known as Tiglath-Pileser III, and when he died, he was succeeded by King Shalmaneser V. And it was under this King Shalmaneser V that the Assyrians began to attack Israel, resulting in Israel being totally defeated, and the people were taken away up north to Assyria. So remember the fall, or the attack and the fall of the northern nation of Israel began in the year 722 BC. So by 723 BC, a year later, it was over. The northern nation had been taken away. Now, during the time when Hosea was prophesying, that had not occurred yet. So the threat of the Assyrian Empire forms the background to the book of Hosea. And as Hosea prophesied, he was warning the nation more and more urgently of the need for a thorough repentance from their sin, because the judgment of God was so near. But none of the kings in the northern nation of Israel could do anything to check the backsliding of the nation. They themselves were so corrupt, and the priests, the spiritual leaders, were also corrupt. And we must understand why it was impossible for anyone to prevent the spiritual backsliding of that nation. Remember that that nation was founded based on rebellion against God's appointed rule. The whole nation of Israel should have been under the rule of David and his household. But Jeroboam the first broke away from the house of David to start this new nation in the north. And he began by building these golden calves for the nation to worship. And since the nation was founded on rebellion against God and was built upon calf worship, we are not surprised that it soon went all the way in idolatry. And when a nation is idolatrous and no more worshipping the true God, immorality will set in. What you are spiritually will determine what you are practically. So if spiritually you are a person who worships any God and does and you do as you like, okay, then we are not surprising that very soon it will show in your life. You will do as you like, and what you like would be what is determined by your carnal desires. And that is why immorality always follows idolatry. And since immorality stems from idolatry, we see that the germ of immorality had been there from the beginning, from the founding of the nation. So that is why we are not surprised that no one, not a single king, was able to prevent the downward decline of that nation. It went from bad to worse and worse to the point where God had to judge. So that is the historical setting. Let us now come to the outline of the book. In the first chapter, leading to the second chapter, to the fifth verse of chapter 5. So chapter 1, 2, and chapter 3 up to verse 5, we have an account of Hosea's family life. Now God commanded Hosea to go and take this woman called Gomer as his wife. And Hosea, despite his initial hesitation, there must have been hesitation, there must be wondering whether is this true or not, but when he was convinced that it was God's command to him, he acted faithfully and went forward to marry this woman, Gomer. And Gomer was not a good woman. Actually, no one in his right mind would want to marry a woman like Gomer. But Hosea went ahead in obedience to God to marry this woman. So as the book opens up to us, we discover that they have three children. And in this very troubled marriage, these three children are given symbolic names to indicate God's message to the nation. So Hosea not only had to minister by words, not only has he to minister by giving his time and effort and also his emotional energy to go and preach to the nation, but he really has to use his whole life, including his family life, in the service of God. So he obeys God, and despite the terrible, unhappy situation in the family, he continues to try to be faithful to God. And the third son is named Jezreel, meaning God scatters. And this is to proclaim to the nation that God is going to bring about a great slaughter of the nation and scatter the people. And this is in judgment to this northern nation who not too long ago was ruled by Jehu. Jehu, remember, was a very violent man. He was in some ways used by God to deal a blow with Ahab and Jezebel, wicked Ahab and Jezebel. But Jehu was so terribly violent to great excess. He was prepared to kill in cold blood, and in his zeal for the Lord, apparently, he was showing forth his real self, his real violent self. Remember the time when he issued the command to all the prophets of Baal to gather together, everyone must be present, and he wants to worship Baal in a big way, he said. So everyone came excited, you know. And when all the prophets of Baal had gathered, he surrounded the place and told all his soldiers to kill every one of the prophets of Baal. He said, if you don't kill, then the life that escapes will have to be paid by your life. So, of course, all of them were killed. Then it cleansed the nation of Baalism. But it certainly showed forth the character of this man. Now, sometimes wickedness can be hidden behind piety. Sometimes people outwardly appear to be pious, but the way they go about it, you can see, is actually really his carnal self. So his carnal self, his wicked self, his aggressive self is clothed in piety. So he appears to be a pious religious person, but from the way he carries out his religion, you know that he really is a violent man, a wicked man. Okay. So Jehu, his descendants, have to pay for this. And so that is how God is going to deal with his dynasty, his household. Now, the next child of Hosea is a girl who is named Lo Ruhama, which means no mercy, as you can see in chapter 1, verse 6. Now, this is to show to the nation that God is going to judge that nation very severely without showing any mercy. Why? The reason is because the nation of Israel has gone too far. God's patience has run out. God has been long-suffering with that nation, but that nation continues to sin and sin and sin. And if you count the sin, it is weighing, it's up, it's accumulating more and more until it overflows. And because of the obstinate rebellion of the nation against God, God is now going to show no pity upon that nation. So no mercy will be shown. So that is reflected in the name of the daughter, Lo Ruhama. Then the third child is a son, and this time he calls him Lo Emi, meaning not my people, chapter 1 verse 9. Take note that this child was conceived after wind. It shows to us that after God has shown no mercy, God is going to reject this people. God is saying, "You are not evil, and I will not be your God." The final separation between God and his people will take place. Now, that is the reason why the three children are given those unusual names. It is to reflect God's message to the nation. Hosea has to use even his family life in the service of God like that. Now, in their married life together, this Gomer appeared to be unchanged in her character, in her nature. She had been taken from the streets. She had been married into the house. She had been shown mercy by Hosea. But she remained what she was before. She continued to be wayward. And while being married, she was unfaithful to the husband. She was always looking out for other men. And she was actually continuing her profession as a prostitute. And she finally leaves her husband in search of other lovers. And we are told in chapter 3, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans." Now that is God's forceful way of showing forth how he has borne up with the unfaithfulness of Israel. Israel has been so unfaithful despite God's goodness. And not only has Israel been adulterous, Israel is even making it worse by prostituting herself. So Israel is like that prostitute who is not only married and therefore acting unfaithful to the husband, but she is selling herself. She is selling her body in order to gain from others. So Hosea is sent forth by God to go and look her out. Look up this woman who has run away from you. Go and redeem her. Pay for her to come back to you. Then take her to your house and keep her at home. She has to spend some time at home to get over the situation. She has to have a period of time to mourn over her sin. So this period must be a period in which she shows true sorrow of heart so that she can be forgiven, she can be loved
by Hosea as his wife. Now, by going out to do as God commanded, Hosea was actually showing forth again the message that God, after allowing the nation to go so far astray, still wants that nation back. And that nation must show forth true repentance. The nation must not show only a sorrow that is of this world, like what we learn from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There is a sorrow of this world that leads to death, but there is a godly sorrow, a godly repentance that leads to life. So in life, what God wants of us is a genuine sorrow that results in our turning from the life of sin to seek mercy from Him. So it is not a temporary carnal type of sorrow where you feel regret, deep sorrow, because you have to break away, at least for the moment, from your pleasures. No, it must be because you have offended God, you have grieved God terribly, and you really want to break away from that type of sinful life. So that, only that, is genuine repentance that God is looking for. So God wants the nation to be like this Gomer, to come back to Him and show for a period of time that it has really repented of its sins. So that covers the domestic life of Hosea, which is used here by God as a symbol of His message to the nation. Now we come to part 2, judgment against the nation. This is covered from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 11, verse 11. Now, our attention is now turned from the domestic scene to the national arena. Now, this section contains many things that are repeated over and over. It appears to be a summary of Hosea's preaching over a period of 40 years in that nation of Israel. Interweaved together in this section are the messages that first Israel's unfaithfulness to God needs to be repented of. Then it shows also that God is really righteously angry against the nation, and at the same time He is declaring His gracious mercy to the nation. So put in other words, we can say that despite our unfaithfulness, God continues to be faithful, like what is taught in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 13. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. It is contrary to God's character to be unfaithful, to break His words, to act contrary to what He has promised. If He has promised to be our God and we are His people, He will keep His side of the covenant. Often it is we who are unfaithful to Him. So God is gracious when He has made up His mind, when He has chosen for Himself a people. He will keep His people, although we are so often unfaithful to Him. So He wants His people to turn back to Him. He's unhappy with our unfaithfulness, but He is gracious to us. He's waiting for us to turn back to Him. And so this theme is repeated again and again. The nation of Israel has been idolatrous, worshipping man-made objects, worshipping the gods of other nations. And from idolatry, they have committed acts of immorality. So actions follow their hearts. Their hearts have been turned away from the true God, and therefore their actions also show the evil that is in them. Now, Jeroboam the first introduced idolatry into the nation when the nation was first founded.
In the 150 years or more, up to the time of Hosea, instead of improving, the nation has gone from bad to worse. The sin of Jeroboam the first has been magnified and transmitted down the generations, so that by the time of Hosea, the situation was already so very bad. Now the extent of the moral decline is pointed out by Hosea in this section of his book. And he shows that not only the ordinary people have declined so badly, but corruption is found also in the leadership have been corrupt. And the rulers also are seeking alliances with powerful nations around instead of turning to God. The rulers are acting as though God is important, not powerful. So they have to rely on the nations of Israel or Assyria to be at peace, to prosper. So God, through Hosea, is saying that they have lost faith in God. So stern warnings are given, and in the midst of such stern warning and such severe censure, God's tender appeals come across. So in chapter 6, verse 1, for example, we read of these words, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up." So that is how Hosea makes us the warnings of God and the mercy of God in his messages. Then we come to part 3, chapter 11, verse 12, which is the last verse of that chapter, to chapter 13, verse 16. In this part, Israel's sin and God's anger are shown to us. Israel has sinned. This is brought across again and again. And God is righteously angry. His holy anger burns against the sins of Israel. Why is this truth repeated so many times? The purpose is to press home upon the Israelites an awareness of how bad their sin has been, how sinful they really are. And Hosea's message is that the Lord will certainly judge the nation because it has deliberately, willfully turned away from the ways of Jacob their father, and they have fallen into the godless practices of the Canaanites around them. Now, this has been made worse by the fact that throughout that time, throughout those centuries, God had continually shown his love and compassion towards them. And God had on many occasions punished them to show that they should not go astray like that. And God did not destroy them. God punished them for the good that they made to him. But they appeared not to have learned. So that's why in this part of the message, Hosea keeps repeating the sin of Israel, God's holy anger towards it. Now, despite emphasizing on holy anger upon nation, nevertheless, has a message of compassion from God towards it. The nation will be saved. That does not mean that the punishment will be averted. No, punishment will come. But God in his mercy will redeem Israel even from death and hell. That is to say that a remnant will be saved. Now, the nation has done wrong by seeking the help of Assyria and Egypt, the two superpowers at that time. The nation has looked at things from a physical, political point of view. They are this worldly.
they have no true faith in God. God is trying to bring them to realize that they must look at the spiritual dimension. The spiritual dimension is as real as the physical dimension. They must trust in their God and not trust in their own wisdom and their own political strategy. They must not trust in these superpowers around them. Now, will the nation listen? In the last part, chapter 14, we have Israel's ultimate restoration. God will restore His people unto Himself. It will not be because the nation of Israel has truly repented. No. As we know from history, the Assyrians attacked and the nation taken away. They suffered severely for their sins. But Hosea here ends his book with a beautiful picture of a nation that is restored. Now, here is true repentance. The repentance that leads to salvation that we have mentioned earlier. Now, there is the reassurance given by the Lord that He will be merciful to His people. And this beautiful picture is actually fulfilled in the church that is redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture language. This is a way of speaking that did not really take place in the history of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is spoken of as being restored to God and God's mercy is upon His people. But actually it never happened in history. But instead it is being fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus has come. God has shown His mercy upon a people that is undeserving. And so we must understand chapter 14 as a prophecy concerning the gospel age when the Lord Jesus Christ has come and died for His people despite the fact that we are so undeserving. So as we hear the message, God in His mercy save us. So we receive this blessing of salvation freely given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in just 14 chapters, Hosea exposes the sin of Israel and he shows to us God's judgment and he shows to us the triumph of the grace of God. So put in other words, we can say the sin of Israel is exposed, the judgment of God is disclosed, and the triumph of the grace of God is proposed. Exposed, disclosed, proposed. Now, the symbolic significance of the book is now clear to us. Firstly, just as Hosea had married Gomer, so Jehovah, the true God, had become become Israel's husband. Israel has been so undeserving, and yet God has chosen Israel as His bride. Now, just as Gomer had become untrue to Hosea, so Israel had become unfaithful to Jehovah. And just as Gomer was enslaved by her paramours, those who kept her, so the Israelites would be enslaved by the nations in which they were putting their trust. And indeed, they put their trust in Egypt, then they put their trust in Assyria, and they became controlled and subjected to these nations. So they did not gain freedom or blessing in any way. And just as Hosea restored Gomer, who went astray, so Jehovah would restore the remnant of Israel. And just as Hosea redeemed Gomer with the price of silver and barley, so Christ would redeem the true Israel of God with the price of His own blood. So this truth of salvation, these truths which concern salvation, are actually taught in the book of Hosea. Now let us come to consider more clearly how this book of Hosea speaks to us of Christ and His church. We single out 3 points. Firstly, Christ as the unique Son of God. Now in chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15, there is an allusion to a second Exodus. Remember, in the first Exodus, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt to go through the wilderness wandering to enter into Canaan, the promised land. During the time of Hosea, he speaks of another Exodus. So in chapter 2, verse 14, we read these words. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came out from the land of Egypt. In real life, Gomer is being searched out, taken back, and given time to rest. She's comforted. She is being nursed back to health. And this is used to be a prophecy concerning the future when the people of God will be taken out from enslavement to sin and into the wilderness wandering. And in the wilderness, God's people will be nursed until she begins to again recover the joy of God's love. And this, of course, as we have seen, is a picture of our salvation in this gospel age. We were enslaved in our sin, and Christ has come to redeem us. And Christ is pointed out as our Savior, the only Savior, the one we must rely on. And actually, this is made clear to us in chapter 11, verse 1. We are told, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So our salvation depends on the calling out of a particular son of God. And Matthew actually applies this verse to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was a child, he was taken away to Egypt to escape death. And then when the time was ripe, God revealed to Joseph and Mary to bring the child back from Egypt. So this verse is quoted in application to the Lord. So all in all, what we are saying is the scripture shows to us that the restoration of Israel talked about in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament by the salvation of believers in Jesus Christ. And Christ is the person through whom our salvation is brought about. And this prophecy is applied directly to Christ as the Son of God, the unique Son of God, who is called out of Egypt in order to be our Savior, so that we in turn will be the sons and the daughters of God. Okay? So Christ is that unique Son of God who makes us the children of God by adoption. Then secondly, there is the calling out of the Gentiles. Now Hosea prophesies that very soon Israel will be rejected, and then after that a remnant will be restored. Now the Apostle Paul quotes Hosea in chapter 9 of the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul actually quotes this passage in reference to the calling out of the Gentiles. So in chapter 9, verse 22, we are told this. We are told that in verse 25, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. So the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helps us to see in the words of Hosea that there is a deeper spiritual fulfillment in the gospel age that we live in. Gentiles are being called to become the children of God, when actually we were formerly not the children of God. Okay? So that is another way in which Hosea points to the gospel age, to Christ, to our salvation. Then thirdly, there is the resurrection and the judgment. The restoration and judgment of the nation of Israel actually is a reflection of the resurrection of Christ followed by the resurrection of believers, because the resurrection of Christ, as we learn from 1 Corinthians 15, is the first fruit of our resurrection. And of course, the believers will be resurrected to glory, but the non-believers will be resurrected to their eternal damnation. And in fact, the coming of Christ to judge the unbelievers is already alluded to in chapter 10, verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8, we read these words. The last part, reading from the beginning of verse 8. Also the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 20, when he entered Jerusalem and these women were crying for him out of emotion and so on, and he told these women, don't cry for him, but cry for themselves, and the day will come when they will call upon the mountains to fall upon them, referring to the day of judgment coming. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, when Christ returns to judge the world, all the people of the world will try to hide and they will call upon the mountains to fall upon them. They will prefer to die rather than to see the face of the Son of Man. Okay? So you see now that the allusion to the terror of judgment is already found in the book of Hosea. So all in all, we see that the book of Hosea points us to the gospel age, points us to Jesus Christ our Savior, points to the salvation that we will gain by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in closing, let us note two practical lessons. Salvation is totally by the grace of God. God from eternity has chosen himself, a people, to be his own. He has predestined us, chosen us, not because we are good in any way, not because of anything that we have done that merits salvation, but simply because of God's own good pleasure. God saves despite the fact that we are so undeserving. Now if you are saved by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ, it is because God has chosen you from eternity. Now this truth that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone should humble us. It should keep us humble, and it should also keep us grateful to God. Then, secondly, let us be reminded of the danger of backsliding. Now, backsliding in practice is caused by disobedience in the secrecy of our heart. Our heart begins to disobey God, and unbelief concerning the judgment of God, unbelief concerning the promises of God. When we begin to lose our grip on the word of God, then we begin to disobey those words of God. And because in the heart, unbelief and disobedience has already set in, then later in life, backsliding began to be shown. So backsliding, seen outwardly, began with disobedience secretly in our heart. So be very careful. And if you are truly God's children, he will chastise you until you repent. So if you are under chastisement, if you sense that God is chastising you, the best is that you quickly repent, really repent. Then God will restore his joy of salvation back to you. Otherwise, you are going to feel the pain of God's punishment more, because He loves you. He wants you to be restored. He does not want you to be lost. And that's why he will punish his children until we learn, until we truly repent. That's why the sooner we repent, genuinely repent, the happier we will be. So may this message speak to our hearts. May it lead to worship and adoration of God. And may it lead us to be careful concerning backsliding.